Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Dr. Don and with Rich. Excuse me, and with Rick. And boy, I wish we were here with Rich. With Rich was here. And we encourage you to join us today with your Bible and a piece of paper to take notes, because today is going to be a very special day, as are all of the programs that we put on, because we are using a different method for finding truth. And we know that finding truth is painful, especially when you have to move through and away from things that you already believe with all your heart. And today's episode info on our Facebook page is called Pain Management. I suggest that you go there and read that, because that will give you a little bit of perspective on why we are here doing what we are doing at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and published in 2007. And that's a long time ago. It's still applicable today. There are certain things that we have, if we ever do a update, we will do additions. We won't change anything, because it does show the progression of the information that we have been given and the progression of truth. But it is a great place to start if you are interested in finding out why the Christian church has been led astray. And we encourage you to do that. Our secondary website is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. There you will find loads and loads of good reading by some of the rest of us, and this includes Rick. You will find some historical data and some biographical data, and you will also find a page called Must Read. And if you click on that, any one of the articles that is on that page is in the archives for that page is worth your time. We have a Facebook page that is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. If you go there and you click on the invite button, you'd like to be invited, we would be glad to have you, and we'll certainly click on our response to that and let you join our group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, this is an auspicious day, primarily because those of us who are living, still alive, still willing to search for truth. And I pray, Father, that as we go through today's study, we will progress further along the road that will lead us to not just a more complete understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, but will bring us to the place where we actually can enter the kingdom of heaven, because we have been made perfect in the truth. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to get over here and I'm going to click on Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. I'm underneath a beautiful shade tree and just enjoying life.
Wonderful.
And waiting for a great study and anticipating a great study.
Well, we hopefully will do a good enough job so that will come to pass. We know that, by the way, it's the Holy Spirit's fault if that happens. One other thing,
you know, go ahead.
Oh, you go ahead. Say what you want.
I was listening very carefully to your introductory remarks, and I certainly won't take the time here, but I could talk about that for a long time. But it's amazing.
You're talking about pain?
Yeah, all of that. So this week I was in several fairly significant settings, and I ran into some major, major, major boneheads.
Okay.
And I don't want that to be nasty, but, you know, I was talking to a friend that, you know, I would rank as a pretty intelligent person. And I, you know, I do a lot of drawing on napkins. I was just drawing a simple picture, and he put his hand on there and he pushed it away. And he looked at me and he says, "What you're doing there is total BS. Because I believe in this other thing. And what you're doing there and trying to do there is absolutely BS." And he used the words. And I was so stunned. And then I was able to get my thoughts together. And I said, "Thank you very much. Because from here on out, I'll know at least one person not to waste any more time or effort." It's incredible.
Right.
When people won't even listen, that is a real interesting mental problem.
Don, do you see a component of not wanting to go through the pain that it would take to even look at it?
Turn up your volume if you can, because I can barely hear you.
Well, I'm talking right in the mic, and I've got a good signal. So can you hear that?
So we'll do it again. Okay. I don't think that's quite accurate about fearing the pain, because they really haven't experienced it. See, once they get into it, then they start experiencing it. Many of these people haven't clicked their mind into the think mode. One of the major issues I feel is IQ and ego, because
Don, you know what you just described is someone who is drunk. They can't feel pain. They're desensitized to anything that comes along. And that's what God calls drunkenness.
But see, when the pain comes, they're going to feel it. When the troublous times come, they will feel it, whether they're drunk or not.
They'll sober up real quick.
What I'm talking about, and I'm very serious about this, it's an ego problem, it's an IQ problem, because the worst people I talk to are very high IQ people. Now listen carefully. A high IQ person has a very difficult time admitting they're wrong in anything. Now here's something a million times worse. If they have to admit that they never had it right
in the first place.
And that's like, okay, very, very carefully, listen carefully. It's like my female cousin in Washington giving up the chick from Elmshaven. For her to admit that that's wrong is a million times harder than admitting that you're wrong in something else. Or
right.
You've always been wrong. And of course, they with their IQ, they've got incredible mental power to fight. They can argue until the face turns blue, and they'll continue.
Or the
arguing.
Cows come home.
Whatever. I'm a farm kid. Yeah, the cows come home. So anyway, this is a huge challenge. But there are people that I also met people this week who really sharp people that do listen. And you really have to do whatever you can to package your message in such a way that they will not just walk away, that they'll listen. Because if people say, if people say, I never heard that before, now you're making progress, because they'll probably go home and start checking it out. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Thanks, Don. Today is, excuse me, today is August 19th, 2022, and I will here in just a second figure out what program this is.
know, Dr. Don, it's really good that you've explained all of that, because that really ties in with what I wanted to talk about today and what I will be talking about today. When you look around at your family, your friends, the people that you associate with, the church, synagogue, religious gatherings, social gatherings, Bible studies, evangelistic meetings, all of this, you look around the people. And pretty much the group that you are with in the church or school or religious gathering are for the most part like-minded. And, you know, we've all heard the adage, safety in numbers. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth when the truth, it was not the people who brought the Son of God up on charges of breaking the law of God and blasphemy. It was the highest spiritual religious authorities, Judaism. And they brought him up on these charges not because they were concerned that he was deceiving the people. They were concerned that he was going to expose how they had been deceiving the people and what the people's response to that would be. That what forced their hand was the irrefutable bringing back to life the man. The people were saying only God or the Son of God could do this. Religious authorities were scared to death. They were ready to lose their control over the people. We're finding that people who seek to be in positions of control tend to have narcissistic, I hesitate to call them qualities, because a narcissist is not quality. Traits, I will say. People who seek to be in positions of authority. People who want to have control over other people tend to have narcissistic traits. We live in a world where the majority of the leaders are exhibiting narcissistic traits. Narcissists are into control. Money, and control, but they basically want the money, and they use it to control the people. Controlling people is their drug, and they are addicted to it. And the way they control people is through deceit and authoritarian action. Deceit and lies. Creative action. We saw, and we have seen good examples of this all over the world. We've seen it in this country on clear view to everybody. All you have to do is listen to the alternative media, and they are showing, producing evidence that people are being accused of crimes they didn't commit, brought up on charges that are made up, and thrown into prison. Evidence is being doctored or planted. What is all of this for? For the same reason that the religious leaders did when they arrested the Son of God, their long-expected Messiah. They would rather not have a Messiah than to have God. He was not fitting into their plans. He was not a narcissist. He was not looking for control. He was not looking for wealth to suppress the people. And most of all, he was exposing lies by telling the truth. He totally unraveled their whole complex system of keeping the law. They had made it impossible, the law so stringent and so vague that people couldn't really know whether they were doing what God had stipulated or not. Let's accomplish another important part of the evil one's plan. It set the stage for his special apostle. For what does this widely taught and dearly beloved apostle say about God and about his law? He says that the law came into existence because of sin. It not only exposed sin, it defined sin. So that those who read the law would know that they are sinners. And as long as the law was there for them to read every day, they would realize how sinful they are. But when you stop to think, that's an important part of this whole process, is thinking. Thinking with a clear, unbiased mind. You see, if you try to show that Paul may not have been apostle called by Jesus Christ and by the Father, your test is going to be tainted. If you look at the evidence from a perspective of innocent until proven guilty, but don't approach this process of investigation with the conviction that he is innocent. You approach it from a neutral point. You are going to present the evidence, and you are going to go with what the evidence clearly points to. And for instance, what is the main point of Paul's salvation theology? Well, he says, he starts with the law, and he always uses a duality, and I think that's the right word that I'm looking for. He even presents it as a duality. He uses the wife of Abraham, Sarah, and her servant, Hagar, as a duality. And he will say that on the one hand, the slave woman gave birth to a child who was apart from the law. But that represents the law written on tablets of stone, as he says. And then there's the free woman, and her son represents those who have been freed from the law. Freed from the law, about being free from the law. What does it mean to be free from the law? That means that the law no longer has any authority over you. You're free from it. And how were you freed from it? And he goes through a whole process. Through word magic, he changes words, their meaning. Where have we heard that before? Narcissists do this. They just did it the other day when everybody was concerned about the inflation. Everybody was concerned about what they were calling, what was being inserted into people. So they just changed the definition. And they get everybody around who writes books or news stories or anything, and they all go along with changing the definition. But does changing the definition change the reality? I mean, it would be nice if we say, well, this is not an inflation, because an inflation is such and such and such and such, and so what in that? Well, you look around and you see the prices of food and fuel and houses and just about everything that you have to pay for, and you see that it is much, much higher than 5 years ago, 4 years ago. Does not change the facts. It does not change the truth. So when Paul says that the law is good, but the law could not save. And the reason the law couldn't save is because humankind, flesh and blood, completely unable to, and it was impossible for any human flesh and blood to keep the law. Well, that works for setting the foundation for salvation by faith through grace, which is exactly what Paul was doing. But was Paul telling the truth? Well, here's where a unbiased mind is important. Here's where knowing God is important. If we know God, would we believe that he would create a sinful being or sinful beings and then pronounce it all good? And not only that, but knowing that these beings that he had created in his image and after his likeness had corruption in the flesh that he had given them for their souls to interact in the world around them. Now, first of all, that's an absurd statement, and it's an absurd thought. The body of flesh is nothing but earth that God put together to be able for the breath of life, the soul of man, to interact in the world in which he had created. The man and the men and the women were to take care of the earth. And in order for them to be able to do that, they needed a body. The body is neither sinful nor righteous. The flesh accounts for nothing. The flesh accounts for nothing. Turn to John chapter 6. We'll start with verse 59 and just I'm not going to go through the whole part that he was teaching here, but this is what is important. This is how he concluded this. I encourage you to read John chapter 6 if you have not done so, or really study John chapter 6. So verse 59, he taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue. After hearing it, many of his followers said, "This is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, "Does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" And then he gives this profound statement which goes right over their head. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are, and they are life. The flesh has nothing to offer. So how is it that Paul can say that the flesh is sinful and the Spirit is righteous, and that they battle against each other? There's this war going on. Paul says it goes on in him all the time. His flesh wants to do all that is sinful. His spirit wants to do what is righteous. And he even goes so far as to say that as long as he, in the third person, agrees with what his spirit, with the, not his spirit, with the Spirit is wanting to do, if he agrees with that, but yet still goes ahead and sins because his flesh keeps overpowering him all the time, that his sin isn't really sinning. So Paul is presenting a third person kind of existence where this third person is in a body where the spirit wants to do what's right, but the flesh keeps wanting to do what's wrong, and the flesh is stronger than the spirit. And so typically he sins. Well, he doesn't sin because he's the person. The flesh does what it wants, but then it's not sin. See, if he has voted on the side of the righteous spirit and not on the side of the sinful flesh, if the sinful flesh just goes ahead and does it, it's not sin. And then we have the curse. Now, among many other things, Paul knew it was very important for him to get this curse removed, because he knew that people would ask, well, what about the curse? You know, God says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by everything written in this book of the law. Well, there's the law. The Ten Commandments are in there. And he says that the Ten Commandments no longer have the part they did in salvation and righteousness. That now all the Ten Commandments are for is for you to view and see what sin is, and then acknowledge that you're a sinner because you break one or two or three or however many, doesn't matter, because if you break one, you've broken the covenant. And the other thing that he doesn't talks about the body of Christ, but he doesn't talk about the kingdom of God. The Ten Commandments is the covenant of the kingdom of God. It is the tie that binds us to God. It is the witness. Two witnesses. Two tables of stone. Two witnesses. Heaven and earth. Two witnesses. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three witnesses. In order to, one of the things that we must do in order to enter the kingdom of God is to promise to keep the Ten Commandments. So what did Paul do when he said that the Ten Commandments are no longer a requirement? And what did he do about the curse that we find in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26? You were going to say something, Dennis? What are we going to do about that? Because cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in this book of the law, to perform it, not to believe in it, to perform it.
Well, and what Paul said was that it's not about performance. All you have to do is believe. He said,
works. He works. Works is bad.
Works is bad. Right.
Works is bad.
And by the way, isn't that just like what Satan does?
Well, of course, he just, that's how he works. That's how he works. He's very consistent. You know, you've heard, hey, if it's worked once, keep using it as long as it works. And believe me, it's been working for 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years.
Could be much longer than that, too.
In Galatians chapter 3, he starts out with a very provocative question. Are you people in Galatia mad? Have you gone off the rails? Have you lost your senses? Has someone put us, what did I tell you about a narcissist? A narcissist always blames his antagonist or his enemy. He always blames his enemy. Now, when he says, has someone put a spell on you? Does God use spells to make people do what he wants? Does God use spells to make people see his words as truth? Does God put a spell on anyone? Because what Paul is setting up here is, those who came to Galatia to say, if you want to follow the God of Israel, this is what you need to do. You need to keep the law. And they believed these people. And so Paul is firing this letter at his group in Galatia. And of course, his teaching absolutely true and perfect. So if the people see truth in a different teaching, it must have been because they put a spell on his people. Because how on earth would they ever have questioned what he had taught them? Has someone put a spell on you? In spite of the plain explanation you have had of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, that plain explanation of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of course, was what he told them. And now someone has come in talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they went, okay, yeah, I see, that makes sense. Yeah. Oh, boy. Who put a spell on you? Why would you dare question what I taught you about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ?
Paul even called them stupid. You stupid Galatians.
Let me ask you one question. Was it because you practiced the law that you received the Spirit, or because you believed what was preached to you? Now think about what he is saying.
See, and again, you pointed out and used the word narcissist. This is a perfect example of a narcissist. This is also one of the reasons why certain churches are having problems today in having people recognize their prophet as the only way, because that prophet is narcissist.
You know, I have seen these writings attributed to Paul, and there may be two or three writings attributed to Paul that are not Paul. The writings that Paul writes, he always signs. He identifies himself as the writer. And the reason he does that is because just of this. He sees these people that are going around and planting seeds of falsehood with his groups that he's worked hard to foster and to cultivate and to bring to the light. And so these letters that goes around, he wants to make sure that these people know he's the one that is sending them this letter, and it's not coming from someone else trying to say something that he didn't say or take issue with something he did say. Sounds like it's coming from the serpent in the garden.
And you know why it sounds like that? Because it actually is that.
Was it because you practiced the law that you received the Spirit? So obviously they received a Spirit when Paul used word magic. What is capitalized here.
But that could be an editorial capitalization.
What is spirit?
Breath.
Okay. Read again.
This is Galatians 3?
Yeah. But right now, keep your hand there. But I want you to turn back to John, where we read just a little while ago. Chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit, and that's not capitalized, by the way, that gives life. Spirit that gives life. It's not capitalized. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words. The words. The words. The words, the words, the words. What is spirit? Words. Spirit is word. What is attached to words of lies? Lying spirit. What is attached to the word of truth? Spirit of truth. The words I have spoken to you are spirit.
And
they are life. Why? Because his words of life are like the water of life coming from the spring, and the words are like the bread of life, which is what I was talking about in John chapter 6. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Why are they dead? Because they listen to the words of the evil one. Back to Galatians 3. Are you foolish enough? Are you foolish enough to end in outward observances? 3. What you begin in the spirit, capital S, question mark, have all the favors you received been wasted? He's pissed. He is pissed. And if this were so, they would most certainly have been wasted. Does God give you the spirit, capital S, so freely, and work miracles among you because you practice the law, or because you believed what was preached to you?
Don would like to make a comment. Go ahead, Don.
Listen, the study today is absolutely awesome. Could you give the exact text where it says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit? For our new listeners, when they go out and tell their friends about this, this would be a major text for them to have.
John, I think it's John 6, verse 60, or 61.
I'll find it.
John 6.
It's either verse 60. I read like from 59 to 60 or 61.
Well, that, so that's, you know, you can cut me off now, but be sure Dennis finds it and gives the exact verse. Thank you.
So then Paul goes back with some more word magic. He talks about Abraham. Take Abraham, for example. He put his faith in God, and his faith was considered as righteousing him. Now, I know in your Bible it says justifying, but the reason there's not an English word that accurately describes the Greek word that Paul uses there, but from what I understand from scholars that have looked at it, it's or made righteous.
By the way, you were right. It is John 63.
Okay. So he says, Abraham, for example, he put his faith in God, and his faith was considered as righteousness.
The word in the New American Standard Bible, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, it really wasn't righteousness. It was just identified as such.
Abraham himself was not righteous. That's what
correct
is it. Why does Paul not say he was righteous? Because Abraham had flesh, and the flesh is sinful. This is up. Paul's very true to what he teaches. Abraham had a sinful flesh, just like everybody else that has flesh. It's always sinful flesh.
And it's interesting. One of the wonderful ladies that I work with at the hardware store where I work is she is a beautiful Christian woman, but she is continually making excuses through using this kind of logic for the fact that she has not been able to quit smoking. You see, my flesh is weak, but don't worry about it because God doesn't care.
Read Genesis 17. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And tell me if it sounds like God is rewarding faith of Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Bear yourself blameless in my presence, and I will make a covenant between myself and you and increase your numbers greatly. Does he say, believe in me, have faith in me?
He certainly doesn't.
He says, you must be blameless before me. Now, what is blamelessness? Blamelessness is living up to all that you know
to be true. And this does not mean that you can't learn more. So what you learn about truth, you must do, and then this is called growing in truth. However, Paul says that what we have to do is basically grow in our faith based on our belief. He's not talking about truth because truth to Paul does not matter.
Do you know that what it was that Abraham here, was God telling him?
Because there weren't any Ten Commandments.
Oh, yeah. So blamelessness, why is God saying blameless? Well, in other words, for the man and the woman in the garden, if God hadn't told them, do this, don't do that, and they did something that, you know, say he didn't tell them about the tree, you know, he just said, you know, you can eat from any tree. And then, so they go up and they pick from this, and then God comes, wait, you're not supposed to be from that tree. Well, you didn't tell me. I didn't know. So they would be blameless because they ate from a tree that God didn't want them to eat from, but he didn't tell them that they weren't supposed to eat from it. It's when God says, don't do this, thou shalt not. And you know about that, and you still do it, that's when the guilt comes. So, and that goes along with, I know we're about out of time, that goes along with, and I'll give you the text tomorrow, because it's in John 9, between 9 and 10. He tells the priests, if I had not come, you would not be guilty of sin. But since I have come, and you say, we see, your guilt remains. So blamelessness is not being aware of the law, and so you can't break a law that you have promised to keep, is what I'm trying to say. So tomorrow we'll continue on, but this is really important because God has given us all the information of how we can have eternal life. And ignoring it and trying to stay in the dark is not going to save us.
It's not going to cut it.
These are the final days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. And we encourage you to tell your friends about it. Our studies usually go in two-day segments when we do them, the Friday and the Sabbath program go together. So make sure that you come back tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we'll continue on with this fabulous study. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. Have a happy day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.